Thank you, men. What a good season of prayer. Say, well, that seemed like a lot of praying. It's prayer meeting. Amen. All right, if you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation. I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet, just to let you stretch a little bit. You've been sitting there for a little while, and just let you stand and stretch your feet, and not your feet. If you stretch your feet, somebody might stretch their arm over, and then we'll have a church quarrel. Stretch your legs. I want to read a verse of Scripture to kind of help get into some answering some questions. I'm going to ask you some questions tonight. But I want to read some Scripture. I want to read you in Revelation chapter 1, after John had gotten the vision of the Lord Jesus. I think it's very interesting, and we'll talk about this a little bit, how that John got a vision in Revelation 1, and then he also got a vision in Revelation 4. And between those two visions, we have this address that Jesus gives to the churches. Now, the vision that John received in chapter 1 was the vision of Christ. And the vision that he received in chapter 4 is the vision of his church, Jesus' church. It's not my church. You know, folks say, well, you know, yeah, you ought to come visit my church. Well, it's not, I know what you mean, right? But the church belongs to Jesus. He purchased the church with his own blood. And I'm glad to be a part of it, aren't you? Amen. So we have the glorified Christ in chapter 1, and then we have the church being glorified in chapter number 4. But between there, we have the church in the state that she's in, and we see some progression. We'll talk about that just a little bit. Chapter number 1 and verse number 19 kind of lays out the broad outline of the book. We've talked about it. Jesus said, write the things which thou hast seen. And of course, that's the past tense. That's in past tense verbiage there. He said, write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. And then he said that was the vision of Christ. And the things which are, and of course that's going to get into chapter 2 and 3 because it's the present day in which we live. We are living in the church age. Aren't you glad of that? Because it's the age of grace. Now God has always extended grace, but this is the dispensation of grace. God is calling out a people unto himself, and Christ is building his church. And one day, this age of grace is going to come to a close. And when it does, the door of grace is going to shut. And then the judgment of God is going to fall. And God is going to judge his remnant people. God's going to judge his chosen people, nationally speaking. That's Israel. And the nations will be judged. The church, when we conclude our look at it here in chapter number 3, will not be seen on the earth anymore until she comes back with Christ in chapter 19. The church is not going through the tribulation period.
That's right.
And I'm glad for that. I wonder what you know about the tribulation period. It's a time that this world has never seen, brethren. You say, we're already living in dire times, preacher. Oh, this is just the beginning of sorrows, is what Jesus called them. This is just the beginning. This is the tip of the iceberg. Jesus said there never has been a time like what's coming. And it is coming. My prayer is that God in judgment would remember mercy. God have mercy. Soon the seals will begin to be open. And the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon this earth. It's a very real thing. It's a very sobering thing. And so here he said in verse number 19, he said, write the things which thou hast seen. that's the glorified Christ. Then he said, write the things which are, and that's the church. The church age, this age of grace. And then he said, write the things which shall be hereafter. And of course, that's after the church. And we may get to that tonight. We'll see how our time allows. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I pray you would help us now. I pray that you would help us to be focused on your Word, and I pray you would help our hearts to be open and attentive. Help us to be receptive to the Word of God and responsive to the Spirit of God as you speak to our hearts tonight. Help us not to be hearers of your Word only, though I pray we would hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But I pray that we would be doers of your Word. Draw us closer to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I'm going to ask you some questions. I pray that you would answer these either in your mind or if you want to write them down. I'm going to ask you just some questions that I hope that you have been listening. What do you know about the book of the Revelation? Who is the human author? Somebody raise their hand and tell me who the human author is. Marcus? John. John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. John the Apostle. Where was John, physically speaking, when he wrote the book of the Revelation? Raise your hand. Somebody raise your hand. Brother Green, you. Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos. Now, John was there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9 because of persecution and because of his testimony that he loved Jesus. You know, one day we may be persecuted because we love Jesus. Now, I said the church is not going through the tribulation, but I didn't say the church would not see persecution. The church is already seeing persecution. Maybe not here in the Western Hemisphere, or at least in our area, but that doesn't mean that it can't come. And so we need to pray for our brethren. How many books did John the Apostle write in the Bible? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Brother Brian? Five books. Name them. Speak loudly.
John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation.
Amen. That's right. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation. You say, well, this is easy stuff. This is like Jeopardy. It's going to get harder. What does the word revelation mean? Somebody raise your hand. What does the word revelation mean? Yes, Pastor BJ.
Unveiling.
The unveiling. Exactly right. Unveiling. Who is the unveiling? Who is being revealed or unveiled in the book of the Revelation? Sister Diane?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. That's why it's the book of the Revelation and not Revelations. There's no such book in the Bible called the book of the Revelations. It's the book of the Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Actually, chapter 1, verse 1 says that. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in a lot of Bibles, and I'm not saying the Bible has error, I'm just saying in a lot of Bibles that my Bible has, the revelation of St. John Divine. And I don't think it's doing any harm at all. We do know that the titles were put there by men. I don't think it's doing any harm at all that said John had a revelation, because he did. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. He sure did. Read chapter 1 carefully and you'll see. He had a lot of revelations, actually. All right. How many churches in chapter 2 and 3 are being addressed? Somebody raise your hand and tell the church. Yes, Brother Eddie. Seven churches. Is there anyone that can stand up and name those churches? Yes, Brother Greg, stand up and tell us. Or you don't have to stand up, just speak loud. If you want to stand up, it'll help you think you can pace.
Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.
Amen. Not only did he name the seven, he named them in order. Amen. I think he did that last time. Good job, Brother Greg. And I hope you'll know those churches. Those churches were, listen, they literally existed, okay? These are churches that were literally in existence. And they also speak of Well, they speak of a prophetic overview of the church of Jesus Christ from its birth, the days of the apostles, right on up into the days of apostasy in which we live right now, unfortunately. Who addresses these seven churches? Who's the one that's addressing these seven churches? Somebody raise your hand and tell us. Yes, Sister Doris. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is addressing these churches. All right, we're going to get a little harder in our questions. Have you read about these churches? I hope you have in chapter 2 and 3. There's some things that are very similar that Jesus, as he's addressing these churches, he uses very similar ways to address them and some of the things that he says to them. Can you give me one of them? What's one thing that he does to each one of the seven churches? Pastor Brandon?
I know thy works.
I know thy works. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus knows what we're doing. That's a wonderful thing. Maybe. Depends on what you're doing. But if you'll go through and look at each one of the churches, he says, I know thy works. I know them. I know the good works you're doing, and I know the bad works you're doing. That is exactly what he tells each one of these seven churches. And can I tell you, he knows what this church is doing, and he knows what this church is not doing. He does. Jesus is not just in the church to judge the church. Jesus is in the church to commend the church too. You know, most of the time when you hear about Jesus being in the church, you hear about him judging the church. And listen, he judges at least five of the seven. The other two, he points out some things that they need to shore up. But he certainly rebukes and tells five of the seven to repent. And the other two, he says, you know, you might want to consider this and just watch this, you know. But he also says to the churches, he said, I see what you're doing, and I like some things that I see. I'm glad that Jesus is that way, aren't you? And I want you to take that personal. You say, preacher, I know Jesus sees the wrong that I do. I know he does too. But I want to tell you something. He sees the good that you do too. Maybe that no one else sees. Just like maybe no one else sees the bad that you do. And you think, well, nobody sees the bad that I do. Jesus sees it. But he sees the good that you do too. And so we must stay balanced, right? Right? All right, so that's one of them. What's another similarity? Someone? Yes, Brother Philip? Yes. Yes. He says, I have somewhat against you. That's a similarity in most of the churches. It may not be in all of them, but in most of them. But there's some things that he has in all of them. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. I like that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Actually, there's even something there that's just very interesting. You know, I just believe that every word of God is purposeful. Don't you? And so the first three churches that Jesus addresses, watch this. He'll say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He says it to all the churches, which I think is important, because God wants me to take note of the local churches. And he wants me to take note of the time frames of churches. He wants me to take note of how God works in churches. God wants me to take note. So in other words, when he wrote the church at Ephesus, he didn't say, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, which was at Ephesus. He said, no, look at it. In verse number 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so it really pays to listen up. I believe that these addresses were to be passed. I know that the New Testament letters were passed. And we can learn from other churches, brethren. We can learn. So we have all the answers. Who told you that? Because that's not so. The book has all the answers, but the church doesn't, right? And so the moment you think you have all the answers, or we as a church think we have all the answers, well, we quit growing and we probably start heading in the wrong direction. Amen.
Amen.
And so keep that in mind. Let me give you a couple, and then I want to move on from this, okay? Every one of the salutations that Jesus has to these seven churches are part of chapter 1 in some way, and it may not be exactly, but in some way, it's a strength of Christ, and he matches it to the weakness of that particular church. I asked you last week to go home and do that. I hope that you did, and if you didn't, I hope that you will this week. Just look at how he introduces himself. That's called a salutation. As he introduces himself to the church, then look at the weakness of that church. Now, it may not be a sin. It may just be a weakness. Maybe they're not holding fast. Or maybe they just need to shore some things up. And Jesus said, I will help you. I will be that for you. I will be that to you as a church. See, that encourages me as a pastor. It ought to encourage you as a church. You say, now, preacher, does Fellowship Baptist Church have weaknesses? Well, you know we do. But I'm glad that Jesus is there to help shore up some weaknesses. Amen. If we will allow him to. And so I see that in these addresses to the churches. And then this is probably my favorite similarity, and that is that every one of the churches has this phrase, and I want you to find it in chapter number 2 and verse number 7, right in the middle of chapter number 2, verse number 7, to him that overcometh. Every church, Jesus says this to him that overcometh, and then he promises something would be given to them. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to in your mind, say, now, what's an overcomer? Because Jesus said to every one of these churches, if you will overcome, I'm going to do something special for you. To him that overcometh, I'm going to do something for you. You say, well, what's an overcomer? 1 John tells us what an overcomer is. An overcomer has something to do with faith and focus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is the victory. This is 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You want to be an overcomer, you got to stay in the word of God. You got to do things the way the word says. And then verse number 5 of 1 John 5 talks about that we overcome by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So you keep your focus and you keep your faith on the Word of God and the Son of God, and it'll help you overcome things that the world, the flesh, and the devil will throw at you. You can't keep, listen, you cannot get your eyes off of Jesus. If you do, if I do, we're going to lose some things. Not our salvation, but we're going to lose some things. You with me, church? And so he that overcometh. Now, I want to give you some things that I hope will be a blessing to you. There's other things. I had this written down, but I don't know that I want to throw this on you. I'm going to give you this week, and I hope you'll write it down, memorize it. These seven periods that John is writing about, I'm going to give you just a little overview, and then we may move on to some other things in the church, and I want to get into chapter 4 tonight, just for a little while, okay? So the church at Ephesus, I believe, represents the apostolic period around the first century, all right? The church at Ephesus. This church, if you'll read, I mean, they had it going on, all right? And then they made a critical mistake that can happen to any church, and if we're not careful, it'll happen to this church. You can have a lot of good things going on, and then something will begin to happen. You'll begin to just go through the motions. You say, oh, not me, preacher. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't be so quick to say not you. It can happen to any of us. We can get so busy with religious activity that we forget who we're doing it for and why we're doing it. And that's what happened at the church at Ephesus. Notice what he said in verse number 4. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat, I'm in chapter 2, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Where's the passion? You just can't go out and do things. There has to be a passion that drives you to do it. Right? And so we don't want to lose our passion, brethren. And it can happen. So, well, how do you not lose your passion? Well, I believe with all of my heart, the way you don't lose your passion is just really, just this simple, okay? Stay in the Word of God. Stay in the secret place. Have your, listen, have your devotional time with Christ. See, busyness will keep you from reading the Bible. I can't tell you. Now, I want you to listen to me now. See, we get so busy doing good stuff, visiting people, providing for our families, just, you know, doing good things, loving our neighbor, maybe even doing what the Bible says do, just carrying out what the Bible says do, that we do not spend the adequate time in the Bible that we need to spend so that we can do it with the love of Christ in our heart. That we don't spend enough time in prayer, in the secret place, praying and reading the Bible so that we can keep that passion. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. So, does that really work? Well, I don't know. Let's let the Bible answer the question. What saith the Scriptures? Because the Scripture's always right. Right? Remember the early church? They were on fire. You get to Acts chapter 6. I mean, this church was on fire. Just like this church. I believe actually this is part of that church. The church at Ephesus. I just do. On fire. And then they got some problems. Some of the widows, you know, ministering to the widows, the Hebrews and the Grecians, and there was some conflict there, and they went to the pastors essentially of the church and said, hey, we need you to meet some needs here and settle some quarrels. And so they called them out, seven men, right? So look out among you. Is that what happened, church? Now, why did they do that? They said why they did it. They didn't say because we don't love widows. They didn't say because we don't love the elderly. They didn't say, listen, we don't have time for elderly people. You take care of that. That's not what they said. They said, it is important, now listen to me, that we give ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. You know why? Because that's what keeps the fire burning. That's what keeps you passionate. And so they said, we could really get busy with this, and it's good stuff to do. And we all could do good things, and we should do good things. We should be doers of good things, but not to the point to where we leave out Bible reading and praying. Because if you do, then you'll just be going through the motions. And before long, you won't be doing good things long. You'll be doing good things, but in the wrong attitude. You'll be grumbling and complaining while you're loving somebody. Right? Come on, brethren, is that right? We have to keep the fire burning. Because if the fire goes out and the fan's still blowing, in other words, you're still doing all this religious activity, you're blowing cold air on people. Yeah. And so and it can happen to any of us. It's happened to me. And it's apt to happen again, and I don't want it to happen to me. And I don't believe you want it to happen to you. And so it was the first century. The church at Smyrna, and I'm just going to give you the overview. Rome persecutes the church. You read about the church of Smyrna. The word comes from the word myrrh, which is an herb, which puts off its greatest fragrance. And it puts off a fragrance, but it puts off its most potent, its greatest fragrance when it's being crushed. And so the church at Smyrna, okay? Rome persecutes the church. They fall under deep persecution. I wrestled with going into each one of these churches, and I just don't feel like God would have me to do that because I'm eager to get to something beyond this. But I encourage you to look at this. It is really, really interesting. And so you have the Church of Smyrna, which I believe, as I said, the Church of Smyrna is the Rome persecutes the church, second and third. Right in the third century, 312, something really monumental happens, not just to the church, but to the world. What was it? 312 AD. Should be something that you should have studied in your history book, even in secular history. There was a man by the name of Constantine. And he was ruling. I mean, he was conquering. But he started experiencing some setback. And he said he had a vision of a cross in the sky. This is secular history, okay? But it is directly attached to church history. And in this vision, he said he heard a voice that said that through this sign, you shall conquer. And so Constantine said that he embraced Christianity. Now, I don't know if he embraced Christ, but he embraced Christianity. And so when he did that, he kind of married the church and the world together. All right? Bad thing to do. When the political system and the religious system come together as a marriage, not good. And so that's what happened to Smyrna. Then Pergamos, the church of Pergamos, Rome accepts the church. Not only did Rome persecute the church in Smyrna during 312, that stopped the persecution when Constantine had the vision, and so it went from deep persecution in the church of Smyrna, you can read that, to where there starts to become this compromise and this tolerance, and they work out these things, and Constantine says, you know what, now Christianity is our friend, and Christianity says, now, you know, Rome is our friend, and we're just, everybody's just lovely. And in 325, they had this council of about 150, I think it was more than that. It was hundreds of church leaders came together, and they had this council, the Council of Nicaea. You ought to read about it in 325 A.D. You know what happened to the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D.? They elected the first pope, Pope Gregory the First. So not only was now the church married to the political system of Rome, it was accepted. And so now it began to take on a lot of worldly view and a lot of worldly things, and it just really skewed the view of the church. Everybody thought that was going to turn out great. They thought that's going to, you know, that's wonderful, you know. But it didn't turn out to be as wonderful as they thought it was going to be. Because you know what followed? The church of Pergamos, the church of Thyatira. From the 5th century to the 15th century. You know what happened in those days? You ever heard of the Dark Ages? Did you study that in school, Winnie? So I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't say, did you study that in Bible college? This is in secular history, the Dark Ages. It's a terrible time. A terrible time. And when you read about the church of Thyatira, there were so many things that happened that influenced the church. As a matter of fact, I'll give it to you. One of the things that stands out about the church of Thyatira, look at verse number 19. In verse number 18 of chapter 2, Jesus said unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. God was not pleased at all when this happened. And both of these are sign of intense judgment. He said in verse number 19, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. He said it again, and thy works. You see that? It's the only church that Jesus said that to. I know thy works, and thy works. You know why? Because that papal system is a system of works. It's all about doing things to gain favor with God. We're going to do these works. And as we'll see in just a moment, still around today. So we have the Rome accepts the church in Pergamos, then in Thyatira in the Dark Ages. Are you ready? Rome controls the church. Now you're in deep trouble. Isn't that the way it always is? Isn't it? And then the Bible says in chapter number 3, we get over to chapter 3, we have the church of Sardis. How many of you know what the Protestant Reformation is? Raise your hand. This is history. See, I wasn't listening in history. Man, you should have listened. You missed some good stuff. There was a man by the name of Martin Luther, who put about 95 theses down and said, you know what, we're sick of this. And we're coming out of the Roman Catholic system. And he went and he nailed it to the door and he said, the just, he was reading in Romans, and God pricked his heart. when he got down to verse number 17 and he said, the just shall live by faith. Amen. It's not by works, it's by faith. Right? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We're saved by faith, brethren. We're not saved by works. We're not kept saved by works. It's not works. It's faith. And so they protested, that people, that clerical leadership, as they lorded over God's heritage. And a lot of it's still going on. And a lot of Baptist churches have set up a similar system, where one man just tells everybody what to do. It's my way or the highway. Well, this is no Catholic church. That's right. We're going to do this God's way. That's the only way God will bless it. You following me? And so the Protestant Reformation took place, and they pulled out, a group pulled out. But you know what? They didn't pull far. All right? You read about the Church of Sardis. You say, well, that's what we are, isn't it, preacher? We're Protestant. No, we're not Protestant. We're Baptist. You know, you fill out some applications, and they'll say, religion, Protestant or Catholic? I just write in there, Baptist. They don't even give that option on most applications. I'm a Baptist, brethren. Amen. Baptists were around before Catholics. And if they were around before Catholics, they were around before Protestants, because Protestants came out of the Catholic Church. And so the Church of Sardis. Then you get to the Church of, which was the 15th and 16th century, by the way, the Church of Sardis. I hope you will look into this, okay? Something very important happened during that time. I mean, there were all kinds of important things that happened in our world in the 15th and 16th century. In the 15th century, God began to move on people's hearts. Now listen to me. And he moved on a German man's heart by the name of Johann Gutenberg. You know who Mr. Gutenberg was? Mr. Gutenberg invented the printing press in the 15th century. Johann Gutenberg did. It was about that time when the Roman oppression was beginning to kind of, God was moving, and some people were tired of it, and they were pulling out. And, you know, they kept the Word of God away from people. See, you think it's something. Some people may even take offense when a preacher gets up and says, you ought to read your Bible. You ought not take offense to that. You ought to praise God you've got a Bible to read. If I don't get anything else said tonight, I want you to understand how privileged you are. If you have a copy of the Word of God that you can hold in your hand and say, this is my Bible, you be sure to get on your knees tonight and say, thank you, God in heaven. Because there were many, many people who died so you could hold that copy of God's Word in your hand. The blood of the martyrs stained the pages of that book so that you could own a copy. And so don't just flip it around like it's nothing now. The Word of God has been paid for by the blood of the martyrs. In 1604, there was a king who was ruling by the name of James. And King James gave the decree, you can translate the scripture. And he got together a group of very, very intelligent men who were scholars. And they began to interpret and to translate the scripture, I should say, from the Greek and the Hebrew Chaldean language into the mother tongue of England. And in 1611, it was completed. And that's where you got your King James Bible. God had the printing presses cranked up. The very first thing that was printed on a printing press was a Bible. It's called the 42-line Bible. Listen, this is history. This is not church history. It's history. You ought to read. You ought to know how. Some of us, we just don't understand. We just run down to the bookstore and pick up as many Bibles as we want. It hasn't always been that way, brethren. And you can read it in your tongue. There are many, many people in our world who speak languages where the Word of God, they do not have the Word of God in their language. That breaks my heart. It ought to break your heart. See, we don't understand. From the day that I could read, I could choose to read the Bible in my native tongue. The only choice I had to make is, am I going to read it or not? That's the only choice you have to make. Unfortunately, there are many people that it's not just that simple, because they do not have a Bible in their native tongue. I'm glad that there's linguistic folks and people that are working to get the Bible in the tongue of every tribe and peoples and nation, aren't you? I'm glad for that. So in that era of time, some very important things were happening. My time is running out. And then you get to the Church of Philadelphia. That was the church of missions. My goodness, some of the men that God raised up. And he began, you read in that church there, God began to open doors, and he said, no man's going to shut them. God began to open the doors so that the Word of God could go abroad. God did this, brethren. God did this. And I believe that church is still going to this day. I do want you to notice in chapter 3 what he said to the church at Philadelphia, though. Would you look with me just for a moment? Over in the church of Philadelphia, one of the things that he said in verse number 8, he said, for thou hast a little strength. You see that? You've got a little strength. Say, preacher, folks not getting saved like they used to. I know. What's happening? We're still witnessing, aren't we? Time's winding down, brethren. And that's no excuse. You go get people saved now. You tell people about Jesus. But he said, now you've got a little strength. There's still some doors open. Amen? So don't quit. Don't give up. Just seize the opportunity that you have, and let's use the strength that God has given us. And then he said this in verse number 10. He said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. God said, I'm going to keep you from the tribulation period. That's right. Amen. Now, I think he was talking about, you know, something that was going on then. Well, that's not what he said. He said, I'm going to keep you from the tribulation, the temptation that's going to come upon the whole world. Isn't that what he said? It is. It is. And then we have the church of Laodiceans in verse number 14. And, of course, that's this contemporary mega church that we see where they're lukewarm. They're just putting on a show. Now, I don't want to put on a show. I guess there's something a little bit of all of us, if we're not careful, we'll want to put on a show. But coming to church is not about putting on a show. It's about exalting the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's about worship. Now, I want to take about 5 minutes, and I want to talk to you about something. We'll pick up here next week. I just felt led of the Lord to do that, okay? I want you to know something about church history. And if you're interested at all, I can give you the names of some good books and on church history that'll give you some good starter points to just help kind of, you ought to study church history now. Know why we are where we are and why we do what we do. We don't come here and do this just because it's the preacher's preference. The things that we do, I try to get right out of the Word of God. I want to be a man of the Word, and I believe you want to be a people of the Word. What saith the Scriptures? All right? So, if you would, let's think about this now as we bring this to a close. All right? So, the church of Laodicea is coming to a close. Verse number 20 of chapter 3, Jesus is outside the church knocking on the door. I don't think that makes Jesus feel very well. I think it grieves him. See, when we think of Jesus, a lot of times we don't ever think about him being sad. Can I tell you that Jesus gets hurt? Did you know, have you ever been grieved? Listen to me carefully now. Do you know what it is to be grieved? Have you ever went to visit someone who was grieving, or you were grieving and someone came to you and visited you while you were grieving? You know what it is to grieve? I think every person in here knows what it is to grieve. Did you know that God grieves? Read Genesis 6. It grieved God in his heart when man was acting the way man was acting in the days of Noah. It grieves Jesus to see and know some things that we do. The Bible, it exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 4, don't grieve the Holy Ghost of God. Grieve not the Holy Ghost. Don't grieve Him. Don't hurt Him. He's very sensitive. And here's a church that has pushed Jesus out. Well, God got a people together through Abraham, and you know what they did? They rejected Him. They did. And so God dealt with them, and they were out of their land. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. That's John 1:11. All right? We like verse 12, but to as many as received Him. But John 1:11 says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. So He sent His Son to the world, not just to His nation. The chosen people nationally didn't receive Him. You know what the world did? Crucified Him. And now here's the church shutting Him out of His own institution. I tell you, we're a wicked bunch. Are you listening to me? Man loves darkness rather than light. All you have to do is just see how we've treated God, and it just says a lot about us. So the next time that I get to thinking I'm a little something, I just really need to remember some of the ways that I've done God in my life. The next time I get to thinking I'm a little better than somebody else, and I think that I look down my nose at them and I'm somebody and I'm something, I just need to remember some of the things I've done toward the God who loved me and sent His Son to die for me. I think we all do. I think that if we're not careful, we'll deceive ourselves into thinking that we're something that we're not. And we'll think more highly of ourselves than what we are. We really need to realize that anything that you see good in me, it's God. And I am what I am by the grace of God. And we ought to fall on our faces and say, Lord, thank You for being patient with me and helping me and loving me in spite of me. God, thank You. And the next time I get to thinking I'm a little something and I'm better than you or I'm better than this one and my family's better than that one, I just need to remember that if it wasn't for the grace of God, my family wouldn't be anything. We'd be in wreck and ruin. Wreck and ruin, brother. Are you listening? Wreck and ruin. Maybe begging for bread on the side of the road somewhere. But that's what pride and arrogance, that's what it does to us. It makes us think that we're something without God. I'm nothing without Him. I'm nothing without Him. I just thank God for His goodness to me. Man, steady shutting God out. I wonder what you're doing with God. God just keeps working with the church. God just keeps working with mankind. God just keeps working with Israel. Isn't that something? Israel received Him not. The world crucified Him. The church has shut Him out. He's outside knocking. But God just keeps working with all three of them. Just keeps working with Israel. Right? Just one day He's going to restore her, brethren. Listen to me. That's how patient God is. That's how patient God is. And the people that curse Him and the people that would say away with Him, God still keeps dealing with their hearts, calling them, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And the church that says we don't have time, we don't have room for Jesus, we don't have time, we can't fit Him into our list of activities, I'm glad that He's still knocking, saying, if any man hear My voice and open unto Me, I will come in and will sup with him and he with Me. What a patient, loving God we have. I pray that God would help me and God would help you to make room for this wonderful God. Let's stand to our feet. As we stand tonight, I wonder how it is between you and God. Do you make room for Him? Have you made room for Him today? Have you spoken with Him? Have you communed with Him? Have you been in His Word? to say, God, I thank you that I have a copy of this book. I'm not trying to guilt trip you. If you didn't do it today, did you do it yesterday? Will you do it tomorrow? Could I encourage us? Brethren, let's spend time in the Word. God's Word is a life-changing book. It's what we need to keep the fire burning and the flame fanned. It's what we need to keep that passion for He who has a great passion for us. He never gives up on us. Don't you give up on Him. I heard something a while back, and we're going to have a word of prayer. And I've used it a couple of times, and it's really made an impact. I heard a man begin to witness to a man. And before the man could even get deep into his witness, he said, I don't believe in God. And the man in humility said, well, He believes in you. You say, I don't have time for God. He has time for you. I don't want to know what He has to say. He wants to hear what you have to say. As we bow our heads together tonight, I pray that we would just give thought to how we got to where we are and how good God has been to us to bring us through. And here we are, living in some of the most exciting times in the history of man as God begins to wind down His prophetic calendar. Just any day now, we may hear the sound of the trumpet. Be faithful, brethren. Let's encourage one another to be faithful. Let's encourage one another. Lift up one another. Pray for one another. Let's be faithful until He comes. Father, thank You for the Word of God.